We are in Exodus chapter 10. We have seen Egypt in that place of being struck by the judgment of God. God bringing down his plagues upon the Egyptians, upon Pharaoh for the hardness of his heart. We have seen seven plagues come down upon Egypt, and Pharaoh's heart has continued to remain hard. In fact, it's getting harder as we go. And tonight we pick up in chapter 10, here in verse 1, where we read, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Now here the Lord makes this statement that he has hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And we've noted this before in previous studies of how what God was doing here. He said in the very beginning in chapter 3 verse 19 that Pharaoh was not going to soften his heart, that his heart was going to be hard. "No matter what I do," the Lord said, "he is not going to budge." And we talked about how as you study the words here, as you go through, starting there in chapter 3 and then moving through here to all the way through to chapter 11, where it explains the hardness of Pharaoh's heart, that you see where it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we talked about how there is literally a progression that is going on there. That the words in the Hebrew actually start with a little bit of a softer view of a hardening. Like, for instance, you know, Pharaoh stiffened his heart, or he resisted. And so God resisted Pharaoh, or caused him, he strengthened him, in other words, in his hardness. And so we see this progression that in each step of the way, God meets Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He resists and God strengthens him. He says, "Okay, you're going to resist. I'm going to make your heart hard." And we see a real evidence of this right here in this passage where notice at the end of chapter 9, it says in verse 34, "And when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder that they had ceased, he sinned yet more." Now, up above in verse 27, Pharaoh, when the hail's coming down upon them, Pharaoh says, "I've sinned." And he shows a little bit of a sign of repentance. But as we noted last week, it's not true repentance. He says, "I've sinned." But here, as the Lord lets it up, as the Lord takes away that hail and that fire, it says that he sinned yet more and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And then right here in the beginning of chapter 10, God says to Moses that I'm going to harden his heart. So he's answering Pharaoh in his hardness. Pharaoh hardens his heart. He makes his heart firm. He makes it stiff. And God solidifies it. And that's what we see happening here. There's this progression. But God is in this place and he's kind of flexing his muscles a bit, so to speak, to show Pharaoh and Egypt his greatness, to show them who is the true and the living God, because the Egyptians worshiped many gods. Pharaoh was one. They looked at Pharaoh as being a god. But God was doing this not just to work in Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but also to work in Israel. Notice what he says there in verse 2. And he says, "And that you," I'm doing this, Moses, "so that you can may tell in the hearing of your sons and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that they may know that I am the Lord." He says, "I'm doing this just like we heard tonight with these testimonies of what went on in Maui." The Lord is saying, I'm doing this. I'm showing my mighty works here, the mighty things that I've done so that you can tell your kids, so that you can pass it on. You see, Israel had gone through its own difficulties. Egypt was going through a great difficulty here with these plagues coming down upon them. But Israel had gone through its own difficulties. They'd spent 400 years in slavery. 400 years under the hard hand of the Egyptians. And now God was going to deliver them. God was going to give them a testimony. And the Lord says, I want you, I'm doing this to show you who I am so that you can tell your kids what I have done. We see this principle often throughout the Bible where God is saying, look, parents, grandparents, I want you to pass it on to your children. I want your kids to know who I am. I want your kids to know me. So I want you to tell them. I want you to remind them. I want you to put it in their hearts of the mighty things that I have done and who I am. And so God was doing this so that his people would have a testimony. Now, I heard John Corson say this recently. He said that you can't have a testimony without a test. That's a true statement. You can't have a testimony without a test, but then he said this, so often we want the money, you know? It's like, Lord, give me the money. You know, we want the money, but we don't want the test. We want the rainbow with all the colors and all the brightness and all the beauty, but we fail to realize that the rainbow comes after the storm. And so often we want the money, we want the rainbow, but without the storm and without the test. And some of you are going through tests right now. Some of you are going through storms even tonight. And can I encourage you this evening to not run from them, to not try to get away from them, but to realize that that test and that storm is for God to do a work in you, to give you literally a testimony so that in some time here in the future, you can do what Paul said and comfort someone else with the comfort that you have received in Christ. So can I encourage you in that? If you're in the middle of a test, if you're in the middle of the storm, oh, anchor yourself deep into Jesus. Look to him. Fasten yourself, just cling to him and go to him and don't seek to run, but say, okay, Lord, not Lord, why is this happening? But Lord, what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? Because as you come through the storm, as the storm passes, and they always do, you will have a testimony to share with others. Listen, if you want a rich and vibrant and authentic walk with the Lord, if you want your walk with Jesus Christ to be rich and vibrant and authentic and real, know this and understand this, that it doesn't come from secondhand theology. It's not going to come from reading some book. It's not going to come from reading, you know, some book where you're learning all these really neat, great, deep truths. Those are helpful. But it only comes through the experience. You see, we don't really know if the truths that we're picking up, and when we're hearing some sermon or we're reading some book or we're listening to some study on the radio, we really don't know if those truths and those applications are really, really true, if they really work, until they're experienced. And that's why Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, when he was praying for them, let me read you what he wrote. And I want you to pay attention. I'm going to make sure I say this right. I'm going to emphasize. Okay, that'll work. I'm going to emphasize two words here, important words in what Paul wrote here in his prayer to the Ephesians. And I want you to catch this. He says, Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, or his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, I emphasize the word knowledge and the word know, and the reason is because that both of those words in the Greek stem from a Greek word which is gnosko, and it means to know intimately and by experience. And so Paul's praying here for the Ephesians. And he's saying, hey, I want the Father, I want the Lord to give you a spirit of wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. And revelation, that's a insight and revealing in the knowledge of him. So in the experiential and intimate knowledge of who Jesus is, Paul's praying. He says, guys, I want you to have that wisdom. I want you to know how to apply the word of God. I want your hearts to be illuminated in knowing by experience who Jesus is. As you walk with him, as you talk to him, as you pray, as you seek him. And then he says, and I'm praying that your eyes of your understanding, or it could be rendered this way, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you may know, again, that you may know by experience. What does he want us to know? He says, I want you to know the hope of his calling. That word hope in the Greek is, it means not just a wish, but it means an absolute expectation of coming good. That you might know the hope of his calling for your life in being one of his kids, and that you might know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you might really know by experience and walk in the reality that, hey, you've got a home in heaven. You've got blessings in store for you. And then he says, and that you may know the exceeding greatness. Again, that you might know by experience the exceeding greatness of his power toward those who believe. That you might know his power moving and working through your life. You see, it goes beyond an academic knowledge. Oh, I can study and read and learn all of these deep, you know, truths and that type of thing, but if it's only here and it never becomes worked out in my life, if I never really come to experience if these are true, then all it is knowledge. And Paul said that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. A pastor went to visit a lady in his congregation. She was in the hospital, and she was a dear old saint. And as he went there, and he was there next to her bed, and he was sharing with her, he picked up her Bible to read her some scriptures. He turned to one of the Psalms, and he began to read. And he noticed that there next to the pages, next to several verses, on each page was either a T or a P or a T and a P. And he asked her, he said, you know, what are these little T's and P's that you've marked all over your Bible? And she said, those are promises that I've read. And when I read them, the first thing I do is I say, okay, I want to take this and I want to apply it to my life. And so I write a T next to there that stands for tried. And then when I see that God has worked and moved and I've seen that promise to come true, then I write a P that stands for proven. And so as I go through my Bible, she said, I look at the Word of God and it says, okay, I want this truth to be a reality in my life. And so I'm going to write tried and I'm going to ask God to work this in me. And when I see him work it in me, when I see it work out, then I write a P for proven. Tried and proven. I think that's a great, great thing. Our college team that just went to Maui, they experienced this. They came to know by experience what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And they came to experience that firsthand, that in the simple sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, men and women's hearts were affected and changed. And people were literally impacted for eternity. Think about that. 148 people who were on the road to hell, who are now on the road to heaven. They came to see and know by experience that God's word doesn't return void. And guys, that's what we need to do, is to take the word of God and put it to the test. Put it to the test. To see if it would be true. That we might know by experience what God reveals to us here in His Word. Somebody said this concerning the Word of God, that a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I like that. I think that's really true. A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Now, why is that true? Listen close. The Bible speaks of the Word of God as being like a hammer in the book of Jeremiah. A hammer, you say? Yeah, a hammer. Why a hammer? Because, you see, it breaks apart the hard pieces of our heart. And it allows us to be flexible to the working of God's Spirit, His desire and His will in our life. So sometimes the Word of God, it's like a hammer. And it comes and it's boom, it's breaking up like a sledgehammer, those hard parts of our heart. But in James likened the Word of God to being like a mirror in which we behold the glory of God. That we behold the beauty of God and the grace of God, and we see His attributes. And as we see God the way that He is and who for who He is, then we see ourselves for what we are. And we realize, oh, Lord, I need to change. Like Isaiah, Lord, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. So the Word of God is like a mirror. It's like a hammer. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that the Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces to the very core of our hearts, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that word discerner means a critic, that it analyzes us, that it strips apart the disguises that we so often try to put on and saying, oh yeah, this is who I am, when really the Lord knows that we're not. And His Word penetrates to the very core of who we are. It strips apart all of that. It rips off those disguises. So the Word of God, it's like a hammer that breaks our hearts. It's like a mirror that reveals God and it reveals who we are. It's like a sword that pierces our hearts. But in Ephesians, Paul likened it to water in Ephesians chapter 5 that cleanses us and refreshes us. It refreshes our lives. But Jesus also likened the Word of God in Matthew 13 to being like a seed. A seed that is planted in the soil of our heart. When we grasp a certain truth and we apply it to our lives, we grab a hold of it, that seed takes root. And a plant begins to grow and all of a sudden it begins to bear forth fruit. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The way that we respond to the Word of God, the way that we respond to the Word of God is what determines if it's going to have any of those type of effects in our lives. You see, if we do what Pharaoh did and we resist the Word of God, then our hearts are only going to get harder like his did. Pharaoh resisted. The word of the Lord came through Moses, let my people go. And Pharaoh resisted that word of the Lord. And the reason? He tells us here, it was his pride. Notice verse 3. So Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that you may serve me. Now notice this, the Lord is so patient And he asked the question, Pharaoh, how long? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Is God asking that question to any of you tonight? Is there an area of your life or your heart where you've been resisting that work that God has been seeking to do? Maybe it's in your marriage and there's bitterness between you and your spouse, and the Lord's saying, let it go. Throw in the cross. Realize I paid the price for that. Maybe it's a brother or sister that you just can't forgive, or you won't forgive, I should say. Maybe it's an area of worry that you just are filled with so much anxiety. Did you know that 1.5% of America's population suffers from anxiety attacks? That's over 4 million people. Worldwide, it's even worse. 89 million people suffering from high anxiety attack. People are worrying. They worry about everything. Maybe you're in a place where the Lord's saying, hey, don't worry. What did he say in Philippians? Don't be anxious for anything, but seek me. But in all things, in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says this, and the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is there an area where God is saying, how long are you going to refuse to humble yourself before me? God's patience, he's patient, but his patience has a limit. And here with Pharaoh, he asks this question. And really, this is the issue with most people. It's this issue of pride, a failure to humble themselves before the Lord. This morning when I was teaching up at the youth camp, I was talking with the kids. The theme of the camp was Jeremiah 29:11. That the Lord's thoughts for us are not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of good. Precious thoughts, good thoughts, to give us a future and a hope. And I was talking to them about the greatness of our Lord. And I was thinking about this as I was driving down the mountain and just looking at the mountains and just wondering, you know, these things sit here and, you know, what keeps them from just, you know, falling over? And then I started thinking about the oceans and I know I've shared this before, but it always amazes me what keeps it, you know, from just coming up and covering all the earth. It's the Lord. He's so great. He's so incredible. He's so awesome and so majestic and so powerful and so sovereign. And then here's little man on this little earth. And we think we know better. And the devil tries to dupe us into thinking, man, you can do it. You can be the captain of your destiny. And we hear all of these type of things. And I was thinking about this when I was driving up. I passed a sign there on the mountain. Intriguing sign. Free manure. I tell you, I wanted to pull my truck over right away. And, you know, no, I didn't. Free manure. I'm thinking, you know, that's kind of odd. But, you know, if you think about it, that's what the devil says. Free manure. Now, he doesn't package it like that. He puts it in a nice, pretty box and, you know. But really, that's what he wants to offer us. And here's the Lord. He's got all these great things, all these wonderful things, all these blessings that he wants to do in our lives. And we miss out on them because of this very thing right here. We refuse to humble ourselves before the Lord. We refuse to say, Lord, I don't know anything. You know everything. And I need you. I need your help. Do you know 90% of what we see and deal with in counseling here in the church is not sharing any new insights with people. Really, 90% of it is not sharing, you know, new insights with people or sharing things that they didn't know, but it's reminding them of things that they already know but refuse to do. 90%. Ask any of the pastors and they'll tell you that it's true. We know, don't we, what we need to do? We know, don't we, what the Bible says in most cases. But the problem is, we refuse to do it. We refuse to submit ourselves to the Lord. And that's Pharaoh's problem. Oh, don't let it be yours. Notice verse 4. So the Lord says to him there in verse 3, let my people go. And then he says, or else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which the remains to you from the hail. Or which remains to you? What's left they're going to eat, basically, the Lord is saying. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses, the houses of all of your servants, and the houses of all of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and he went out from Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? So Moses says, look, if you don't let us go, locusts are coming. And Pharaoh's guys, his men, his magicians, his advisors say to him, look, Pharaoh, let the men go. Can't you tell that Egypt, I mean, it's destroyed. How much further are you going to let this go? In other words, and Pharaoh is going to take this advice partially. They say to Pharaoh, let the men go. And the operative word that Pharaoh hears here is the word men, not the word go. And this is interesting to me because we have a tendency, one of our problems is we want to hear what we want to hear. Consider this phrase. A woman without her man is nothing. Now, men hear that phrase in this way. A woman, comma, without her man is nothing. A woman, though, hears it in this way. A woman, comma, without her man is nothing. And it's true. We like to hear things, you know. We like to hear what we want to hear, and we want to try to, you know, we try to hear, you know, things that it's going to fit what we want to do. And so these guys say, basically, they're saying, Pharaoh, let them go. But he hears, let the men go. And so that's what he seeks to do. Notice verse 8, it says, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the sons that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old and with our sons and our daughters and with our flocks and our herds. And we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then he said, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. And then he says, not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Now, we talked about this before, how Pharaoh was seeking to come together with a compromise here. And he says, okay, don't take the kids. It's going to be evil. It's going to be tough for them. You men, you guys want to go worship the Lord? You guys go. And we talked about this in a previous study, how called Satan's Compromise, and how the devil does the same thing with us, man. He comes and he says, hey, you do your thing. Yeah, you're into the Lord, but don't force that on your kids. Don't lay that trip on your kids. Let them choose for yourself, for themselves. And isn't it amazing how we force our kids to do so many things We force them to go to school. We force them to eat their vegetables. But then when it comes to things like going to church and worshiping the Lord, we say, oh no, I don't want to lay this, trip on them. And the devil dupes us into thinking those type of things. The world wants us to compromise in this way. You know, it's interesting, and I was sharing with the kids at the youth camp today about this, how our world looks at the teenage generation today and it says, there's no hope. Calls them Generation X. That these kids have no hope because we live in a society where teenage boys go into their schools and shoot up their friends. The Senate Governmental Affairs Committee says that the United States is the most violent civilized nation in the world for teenagers today. That 1 in 5 high school students frequently come to school armed. The FBI says that high schoolers have been killing each other or somebody else at a rate of more than 1,000 a year. In any given day in the United States, 13 kids die from guns. 30 are wounded. 307 are arrested for crimes of violence. And so we see there's these problems with our teens and violence and guns. And then we also know that there's problems when it comes to sexual immorality. A similar report said on any given day in America, 480 teenagers get a sexually transmitted disease. 1,115 teenagers have an abortion. 2,781 teenagers get pregnant. And 8,400 teenagers become sexually active. And then there's AIDS. And that problem. And because of statistics like that, the quote-unquote experts say there's no hope for this generation. If they don't kill themselves or die from AIDS, there's not going to be much of a world that's left for them here. But the Lord says there's a hope. But listen, the hope is not found in a cure for AIDS. The hope is not found in a way to reduce violence. The hope is not found in a new political system. But a hope is found in a person, in Jesus Christ, God's Son. There's hope. And Pharaoh says, oh, don't take your kids with you. And Satan says, don't take your kids with you. And guys, we need to get on the aggressive. We need to get on our knees to say, Lord, we got to take our kids with us. I've shared this with you before, how John Corson, and this is something that really is amazing to me because we wrestle with things like this as parents. Am I too busy? I wrestle with that all the time. Am I too busy for my kids? And it's a struggle. That's probably the biggest thing that I struggle with is being, just going here and there and that type of thing. And so you look at sometimes and you think, man, I might be too busy. And here's what I find interesting is that I've seen guys in ministry and just guys in general who, man, they were really going and they were doing a lot of stuff. And you look at their kids and their kids are rebellious. They're nowhere with the Lord. And you can say, it makes sense. The guy was never around. Wasn't there for him. Wasn't there for his kids. But then I've seen the same thing happen with a guy who was always around, always there. His kids are rebellious. And then I've seen guys who were always gone, and like John Corson. I mean, he, for years, traveled more than any guy that I knew. And you know what? He's got great kids and they love Jesus Christ with all of their hearts. And then I've seen guys who were always there and always around, and their kids are right on as well. So what am I saying in this? I don't know. No. No, what I'm saying is that we give to our kids what God has given to us. And we trust God to work in their lives, that they're going to take that. But John Corson said something to me here in May, we were talking, and he said this, because I asked him, I said, John, you know, your kids, it amazes me. What would you say is the key thing? And he said this, he says, we make it a point to have devotions with our kids every single night. Every single night. If I'm gone, Tammy does it. But we sit down with our kids. We read the Bible together. We pray together. We talk about the Word. I was talking with two guys in our church. I'm not going to embarrass them by mentioning their names, but they're two of the most active guys in our church and have been for years. Very, really involved in ministry, really involved in serving the Lord. And they have kids now that are grown in college, later years of high school. And you know what? Their kids are some of the most precious kids in our church. And I think the key is, and parents, listen closely to this. These men and their wives, they love Jesus Christ with all their heart. They're going for it with Jesus Christ. And you know what? Their kids see it. It's real. They are knowing the Lord by experience. And their kids see it. And they want it. And guys, that's how we need to be. Our kids are going to be what we are. So we need to go for it. Whatever that means in your situation, if it means being here on Wednesday night so your kids can be in youth group and in Sunday school and having a family night together here, even though you're in separate rooms, then you make a commitment and say, we're going to be there Wednesday. And God will honor that. He will. So Pharaoh says, don't take the kids, just the men. And Moses says, nope, we're all going. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 12, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land and all the hail that has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land. All that day and all that night, and when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all of the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt, and they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And so there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. What happened here is Egypt becomes like winter. What happens in winter? All the leaves come off the trees. And that's what this was like. Everything that was green was gone. Picture that. You know what? That's what happens in our life when we resist the work of God in our hearts. Oh, our walks become like winter. I don't have time to go into it, but contrast that. Read it on your own, a homework assignment, with Psalm 1, what it says in Psalm 1 about the one who doesn't resist the word, but he delights in it. He meditates in it day and night. The word meditate there means to mutter. So I'm muttering the word of God over and over again all day long, grabbing a verse and saying, okay, this is going to be my verse for the day. And I'm muttering it all day long. The Lord says concerning that man that he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And his tree, it's blossoming and it's green and it's bearing forth fruit in its season. But the one who resists becomes like winter. Up at the youth camp, Mike Harris, the pastor, high school pastor of Calvary Costa Mesa, came up with a great idea. It was so neat to see this. After the morning session, and by the way, a miracle happened today. I preached in the second session for 25 minutes. That was a miracle. I don't think I've ever preached for 25 minutes, but they wanted me to go short. And so 25 minutes. And then he had the kids go out. And when they went out, he wanted them to take a book of the Bible, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Hebrews, or one of the Gospels, and read the book out loud. And so here were these 500 kids all spread out all over the camp with the Bible, and they're sitting there, and they're reading the Word of God out loud, a whole book. That's what it means to meditate upon the Word. I'm muttering it. I'm reading it. I'm speaking it. And the Lord says that that man, he'll be planted by the rivers of water. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the sea, and there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. We're going to stop there for tonight. We keep seeing this reoccurring theme. And to be honest with you, I'm anxious to get through the plagues, and we're going to get through them next week. But it's interesting because we keep coming back to this. The Lord gives a word and it gets resisted. And the result is devastation happens. Guys, the Christian life is really simple. It's really not that complicated. We tend to make it complicated. I was talking to a friend of mine, Richard Cimino, a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about, he just had K.P. Yohannan. Some of you have read some of his books, and he was here a couple of years ago, but they just had K.P. at his church, and K.P. was, you know, sharing about what's going on over in India and just, you know, how God's working and just really challenged their church to simplify, you know, their lives. And Richard was saying, he goes, you know, what's interesting is when you go to someplace like India or you go to someplace like Russia, you go to one of these other places of the country, some of these theological things that we like to sit and argue about so much, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. They don't care. But they do want to hear about Jesus. Peter said that the Lord has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And really, the Christian life could be summed up in this statement. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Walk speaks of a lifestyle, of a relationship. And that's what God wants. That's what He's longing for. He's given us this wonderful book, His love letter to us, His playbook for life. He's given us His Spirit and placed Him in our hearts to teach us and empower us. And what does He want us to do? To walk with Him. To daily just walk with Him. Live with Him. And each thing that I go to and each thing that I go into, as I go off to work, as I come home, that it's, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to do what you desire for me to do today. Like the gal was sharing tonight with us, she's walking along and the Lord says, go talk to that man. That's what it's about. The Lord wants to do that with us all the time. Where He'll say, guys, call your wife. Call your wife right now. Stop what you're doing. Call her and say, honey, I love you. And if we would just tune in, if we would just listen, if we would just say, you know what? Okay, yeah, man, I think that this is the Lord who's telling me to do this. And we would do that. We might see, I know we'll see, our wives being ministered to in just such a big time way. Because God places those things upon our hearts at those times because your wife needs to hear that. And ladies, if we would just listen to when the Lord says to you, okay, do something special for your husband today. Just do something that's going to make him feel like, man, he's a king. And if we would just respond and say, okay, yeah, I'm going to do that. God places His Spirit in us, and through the Spirit, He seeks to impart to us the things that we need and the things that He desires for us to do to walk the walk. He just wants us to have our signal up, our antenna up, to be tuned in. We read the Word in the morning in our devotions, and the Lord gives us a truth and a promise. And what does He want? He wants us to walk in it, to say, okay, Lord, I'm grabbing a hold of this, and I'm going to make this mine today. Walk with me. Live for me. It's that simple. We're the ones that make it so complicated. Let's walk with Jesus this week. Father, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to walk with You. Help us, Lord, to each day have our Christianity become our experience, that we might know You, Lord, intimately and by experience in all the ways that You desire to reveal Yourself to us as we seek to walk with You. To take Your Word and not make excuses as to why it doesn't work, but Lord, to just apply it and do it, knowing that Your commandments are Your enablements. That with the exhortation comes the equipping and the power. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen close. I said before that 90% of our counseling is not sharing new insights, but reminding people of what they already know. And you know what really grieves my heart more than anything else is people who come in and they have looked through every part of the Word of God to find a reason why they can divorce their wife or divorce their husband. And they've studied and they have those passages down. But they haven't taken the time to look at all the passages that talk about how they can stay together if they would just submit their hearts to the Lord. I was thinking about this today. There was a couple in our church in Oregon who were extremely high maintenance, very needy. And they were a couple that said, you know, this is what the Bible says, but it doesn't work for us because our backgrounds. his background was this and my background was that. And they always had this excuse why what the Bible said about wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives and husbands being the spiritual leader. And they always had this excuse why it wouldn't work in their life. And their life was always like Egypt, one plague after another, one death experience after another. And when I left there to come here, the pastor who took my place inherited them, and like me, spent many hours with them with the same results. Won't work for us. And then I just heard recently that she went and had an affair, and now they're getting divorced. So sad. When it was so simple, if they would have just said, okay, this is what God's word says. This is what we're going to do. And we're going to look to Him to enable us to do it instead of making all these excuses. Oh, don't make excuses. I didn't even mean to go into all this, but hopefully there's somebody here that needed to hear it, because I think there is, because God really put this on my heart. So, walk with the Lord. Let's stand together, and we'll close with a song.